Take your Bibles into Proverbs chapter 11. We're going to look at this chapter tonight, not all of the chapter, because we have so many Proverbs here and they're not all connected again, just like the 10th chapter was not. And it becomes difficult to be able to deal with them. I deal with the Proverbs mainly out of the New King James Bible when I read them. And it helps me to understand them. I'm going to read them to you tonight from that. The wordings sometimes, there's not one verse that the meaning is changed whatsoever, but there are words placed in the place of another word. And most of the time, it is much clearer. And it's what our difficulty is the King James, is the translation is 250 years old. Pretty near 1769 is the last time it's updated. And I get a little frustrated sometimes when I read words that we haven't used for 100 years. And I do believe that everybody ought to at least agree that God wants His Word in the language of the people it's preached to. And we should at least update those words if we're not going to do anything else. And I was really, I guess it was 2 weeks ago when I read the passage. I'm not sure it was here or in my Revelation class or one of the others. We were talking about what not. And I thought, we don't say that. That's just not the language. And Denise was in China. And she, one of the ladies asked her, said, when she was reading the King James Bible, said, how come you people don't speak like that Bible? The English is not the same. And we don't realize it. We don't realize that the difference in words. There's so many words that are different. But I, for years, read it this way, and many years. In fact, and that's not the only translation I've read out of, but I check a translation against another translation. And sometimes I'll say, I don't like that translation. I don't prefer it. I will say this, I believe that most all of the translations that are on the market were made in an honest attempt to get the Word of God to God's people. That's where I differ from many Baptists, not the majority Baptists, but many vocal Baptists. There are many vocal Baptists that they question the motive of everything. And even good men in the past disagreed about some things, but it's only really in the last 50 years, I should say the last 30 years, that there's been an assassination upon the character of even dead people. Dead people have been reprobated over it. But anyway, I want to read it to you from that. But I want to begin by talking, giving overall of this chapter on integrity. And the emphasis that is here, the emphasis of wisdom is here again upon righteousness or integrity over against wickedness. And wisdom is always connected with righteousness, and foolishness is always connected with wickedness. I want to emphasize that again before I started. We think of wisdom, we tend to think of common sense. We think of wisdom, we think of people that are worldly wise. We say, you know, that guy, he has no common sense, and we think he's foolish or naive. But in the Bible, especially in the book of Proverbs, wisdom is not about common sense. I'm not saying a wise man doesn't have common sense, but I'm saying wisdom has to do with righteousness, has to do with integrity, and foolishness has to do with wickedness. And a wise man is a man who's chosen to live a righteous life, and a foolish man is a man who continues or chooses to live a wicked life. And when you look at the two lives, you can see why, because of what the one leads to and what the other leads to. We talked about that last chapter, the long-term effects of wisdom and the long-term effects of foolishness. So here in this chapter, the emphasis is upon integrity. Integrity. Now I say that while there's many of these proverbs in this chapter that probably aren't directly related to integrity, but there's a lot of them that are. And we want to consider them. I want to say another word about, just about Proverbs. I know that I've said this before, but it helps to look at the proverb laid out in prose or poetry form, because then you begin to see one line over against another. And typically, in the Psalms, you see this type of form. And in the Proverbs, you see this type of form. In most any translation of today, and I think they've even with the Authorized Version done it, and I'm glad they've done it. Because you look at just the way the form is put there, and you begin, it helps you. And in the Proverbs, typically, you have parallelism. You have one statement, and then another statement. And these statements are connected some way. This is typical. They may be anti-statements. The one statement is over against the other, complete opposite. It may be a further explaining of the first statement. And typically, here in the Proverbs, you'll have a statement about a wise man, and then parallel is the foolish man. And in understanding these statements, you look at both of them. And sometimes looking at the bottom statement, whether it be the statement about the wise person or statement about the foolish, it helps you to understand the better the top statement. You look at the one statement and then look at the other. Well, so you have that type of parallelism, and we'll see it, especially verse 2. But look at verse 1. Dishonest scales are an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is His delight. And you have two statements here. The one, what he thinks of dishonest scales, but on the other, what he thinks of justice, or righteousness, a just weight. Now, what we see here is the Lord delights in honesty. Dishonesty is an abomination. He abhors it. He hates it. It's disgusting, so to speak, to God. Basic fairness would be one of the applications of this text. Now, to understand this, you can understand it if you just go to the grocery store. I don't know if you ever think about it. You ladies especially, you do this. You go there, and you're buying meat without even seeing it weighed. And you look on there, and it's interesting what little shopping I do. I know they sell like 2.89 pounds. And then they have a price per pound, and it's all divided out for you, and you carry it up. When I was a boy, I can remember this, the slaughterhouse behind our home. We went to the slaughterhouse for Mom. She sent us for whether it was bologna or hamburger. They slaughtered that cow right behind the store, and you talk about a stench. We had to walk by that to get to the store. No wonder you could eat the stuff after you bought it. But they did pigs commonly. They did cows there, and it like I say, it was a terrible stench. But what happened then? You went into the store. I say, Mom said she wants 2 pounds of hamburger. And the guy would go to the thing where the little fridged area, cooler area, you could see all into glass, like much like you can do another, you know those types of coolers. And he'd take out this big thing of hamburger, and he'd start taking it off, and he'd set it up on this scale. And he'd weigh it right in front of you. Do the bologna the same way. You know what I'm talking about? The cheese the same way. And there's just a scale, and I've heard storekeepers say that they've sold that right hand 1,000 times. I've heard of it said. I didn't ever hear one confess. What he mean by that is, while you're weighing it, you just got your hand on it. You add just a little bit of weight to that thing. Well, now, well, even then, you're trusting the scale. You're trusting the scale. You're trusting the person. But now, you don't even see the scale. You just buy it. See? Same with a gallon of gas. My grandfather, who I've told you about, his favorite idea is that everybody's trying to hook and crook him. Of course, he's gone now. He's dead. But he said, that guy's trying to hook you. He's hooking you. It must be a northern way of saying something. But one of the things he was convinced of, that people were hooking us regularly on a gallon of gas. And I'll be honest with you, sometimes I think they're hooking me. You fill the old thing up and it takes an extra gallon. You say, boy, I didn't think it was that low. Well, what my grandfather do, he'd go down the road, get him a gallon jug, he'd come back to that place, he'd pour a gallon in it, and he'd go in there and argue over it. I don't know whatever did him any good, but we're trusting. All those measurements are there. Well, in the day in which this is written, perhaps, more like a scale, like you see in the picture of the law. You have a scale with balances, where you put a weight over here and a weight over here, and it evens out. I was reading about that, and they said that even back then, when they would do like that, because this over here that balanced it might not weigh just what it's supposed to, and that way they'd hook them. I would be on that word "hook" for the rest of the night. But they said they could extend the arm on one side or whatever held the weight a little longer, and that would somehow allow them to deceive people. But it's the basic thing of honesty, and it's the idea of deceit. That's where, when he says a false scale in our Bible, the Authorized Version, you understand what he means by false scale. He's talking about dishonesty. That's what he's talking about, dishonesty. It isn't that the scale's just bad. He isn't just saying, well, we got a bad scale. What he's saying is, we got a dishonest person who set up a bad scale. So it's a dishonesty. And notice, he says, that's an abomination to God. You're deceiving people. It's a lie. And more than not, you're taking advantage of people that have less than you have. When you do this, and people who can't question what you do. And so God wants a fairness, an honesty. When I look at this, I have to think about an application of basic fairness and then just talk to you a minute about it, because this is the wise way to live is to be honest. Honesty is the best policy, is the idea. But understand, this is not only a proverb. The way Solomon puts this here is not only a proverb, it's something God hates. So it takes it beyond just a wise saying. It takes it on beyond a proverb, something God hates. He hates dishonesty and when people are not fair. Now, for all of us, we have to find application to that because we don't run the meat stand. We don't run perhaps the gas stand or the gallon of milk stand or whatever. But we do commonly deal with people in different ways of life. And whenever we're buying and selling, there's a basic fairness. I've heard Christian people say, it doesn't matter what you sell something for, it's worth what you get out of it. And so, some people, I know that, for instance, you're selling a piece of land. There's not a specific value for that land. I'd agree with that, right? What I mean, the land may be worth a little bit more, a little bit less. But watch it. You sell a piece of land for what you know it's worth 10 times more than it's worth to somebody because they don't know it. You say, well, buyer beware. First of all, if you call yourself a Christian, do that. Something's terribly lacking in your view of one thing, love your neighbor as yourself. That goes against everything Jesus taught. There's a basic fairness. You say, is it wrong for a man to make a profit on land? Certainly not, but it is wrong for somebody to hook somebody. And you can hook somebody. They don't know what you're doing. You say, well, those people in Michigan, they don't know what land's worth down here. And they're paying this out there. I was out in Arizona and I saw where they were selling a fourth of an acre for $40,000, dirt on it, and you can't grow anything. And three of them is 120. But that was what the land was worth there. All right? There was whoever owned that land could sell it regular and could resell it for that. That's the question. You can buy it and you can resell it for that. So you say that's a fair thing. Now I'm here in the South. I'm telling you what, I haven't seen a piece of land that's worth $40,000 for a quarter of an acre, but I'm sure if you got something on 46, you probably have something that's worth that. But dirt, Arizona dirt especially. And I've been out there several times, so I love that state, but I'm telling you, I'm not paying, if God will help me, I'm not paying $40,000 for a quarter of their land. But it's worth it. Oh, so I got somebody coming to Dixon. And I said, listen, I got a quarter of an acre. I'm willing to sell it to you for $20, $20,000. I'm going to give it to you half price. But that land is not even worth a quarter of an acre. Perhaps where I live, a quarter of an acre is not worth $2,000. It's not worth $1,000. If that guy from Arizona buys it, then tries to sell it, you know what he's going to know? He's going to know I hooked him. I took advantage of his ignorance. And you can call that Christian or not, but I don't want to be around that kind of Christianity. I don't want to be around that kind of heathenism. You know what I'm saying? There's a fair, honest, to make a profit's one thing. But there's a dishonesty. You have to hook somebody. Would the guy buy it if he knew? Would a guy pay you $20,000 for what that was is worth $2,000 if he knew? People do it with vehicles. That's one reason, and I'm sad to say it. I don't know if I'm sad to say it, but used car people, salesmen have a reputation almost as bad as politicians. You know that. And if you don't know about politicians' reputations, be careful about too much getting into it, because I'm telling you, people out there in the common world think they're all liars. I'm not saying they all are. I don't believe they all are. But I'm telling you this. You know how it is. Out there in the world, they think every car deal is every politician is a crook, and they think every car dealer is a crook. But there are honest car dealers. I'm sure of that. And I'm sure you can find them. But they have that reputation justly. Why? Selling people something, first of all. I was talking to a man a while back. Let me give you this illustration. They traded a man out of two lawnmowers for one lawnmower plus, and in this particular situation, a church was needing a lawnmower. He was telling me about giving this church this lawnmower. So if I didn't give it to the church, I'd give it to this other guy to cut the grass. But he proceeded to tell me, I called the office and said, do we have any lawnmowers? He said, yeah, well, I just dealt for two. What do we have into it? Oh, we don't have anything into it. And what it amounts to in a trade, a man thinks he's trading two lawnmowers. He's not trading anything. By the admission of the owner of the company, he told me that he had not one dime into those two lawnmowers he traded for. Somewhere in that trade is the value hid of two used lawnmowers that they were going to resell. You said, well, that's just business. I don't want to do business with people like that too much. So you carry your car down there and they say, well, I'm going to give you $5,000 in your car. And later on you find out that I didn't get anything from my car. That happens commonly, doesn't it? We know that happens commonly. And the car dealer is a respected man who daily hooks people out of their trade-ins. And we say, well, you know, buyer beware. Yes, you have to beware because there's crooked salesmen. And then you sell something that, you know, the transmission's gone, the motor's gone, everything's gone. But somehow you can sell it. In the horse business, you know what their problem is? They'll have a horse that John Wayne couldn't ride. Honestly, I don't know if John Wayne could ever ride. Just pick him because he's the cowboy. Or Clint Eastwood couldn't ride. And they'll have that horse and somebody wants to buy that horse. And you know what they'll do? When they come to look at that horse and when they take that horse to a sale, they'll give that horse a shot. And they'll slow that old horse down and any child living will ride that horse. Only problem is the drugs wear off and you got home tomorrow and someone kicked your barn down. And you put somebody on, it'd be like the time I put Justin on his mule. Shortest ride I've ever seen in my life was the time Justin was going to break a mule for me. And the highest flying boy I've ever seen. Little old skinny mule, too. But I don't think it's ever been rode. It hadn't been rode before then. It takes somebody besides us. We couldn't break that mule. And I told the guy who bought it, I said, I want that mule. But that kind of thing happens. And people justify it. That's what I'm saying. And they said, well, it's worth what you can get out of it. No, there's a fair price. And there's a fair profit. And there's honesty. What he's talking about, dishonesty right here. That you're hiding something. That there's a deception. And it's an abomination to the Lord because more than likely you're taking advantage of one thing as poor people. You're taking advantage of the ignorance of people. Be very careful about taking advantage of poor people and the ignorance of people. Because God Himself defends the poor. God Himself defends the ignorant. And that's the proverb here. That the Lord delights in honesty, but dishonesty is an abomination to Him. And we have to think in terms, in all of our lives, let's be mindful. What you want to be able to do whenever you buy and sell, you want to be able to continue to be that person's neighbor. You want to continue to be able to do that business with that person. And if something went wrong, you can at least look him in the eye and say, honestly, I didn't know it. I'm sorry, I didn't know it. You did the best that you could do. But when you sell somebody something, you have to avoid seeing them. Right then, we know we've done something wrong. So here's this basic, and Christians should be committed to absolute honesty. It's not only the best policy, it's the only policy for us. Honesty. Honesty in everything. The lady at the grocery store gives you more money back. You know it. Carry it back there. More than likely, she's going to have to pay for that. Out of her. These stores take it out of their money. You'd say, finders, keepers, losers, reapers. That's a game kids play. That's not a game grown-ups play. Is it? And you just, you walk out and say, I hooked them. And it reminds me of somebody I dearly love. Say, I hooked them. No, he hadn't got away with it. A God in heaven. There's a God. Daniel said, there's a God in heaven. There's a God in heaven. Well, look at the second verse. When pride comes, then comes shame. And with the humble is wisdom. Now you see, pride and humility stand over against each other. And that these are the characteristics of the wise and the foolish, the righteous and the unrighteous. Humility, what he's saying, by looking at the first one, you can see that the second line is saying humility leads to wisdom. I say that, but look at the first line. When pride comes, then comes shame. Pride leads to disgrace. Pride leads to shame. There is a sense in which this is true. That wherever I find myself embarrassed, it has something to do with pride. That isn't always bad. I mean, God has put something in all of us that we're supposed to be embarrassed about something. What I mean, there's some things you don't say in mixed company, and some things you shouldn't even say in just women's company or men's company. And we're embarrassed. There's a human nature that tells us, hey, there are some subjects we shouldn't just be openly talking about. We shouldn't talk about our wives. We shouldn't talk about our husbands. Those are things that are off. And anybody that is around somebody so foolish that he would start talking about his wife feels a sense of embarrassment, don't you? And it is true that embarrassment comes from pride. There's a certain sense. And there's another sense that when there's a wrong sense of shame, it points to pride. But that isn't necessarily what he's talking about here. what he's talking about is pride over humility. Pride leads to disgrace. Pride will lead to shame. An arrogant person, a proud person, his path will lead him finally to embarrassment. I think you see a case of it. I don't even know if this fellow has the capacity to be ashamed or embarrassed, but one of the football players this last week that was fined for $35,000 for spitting in a man's face. You know, it takes a lot of arrogance to spit in a man's face. That's about as low as you can get, to be honest. That's how men feel. But I don't even think that fellow, he's going so far, I don't know if he can even feel shame. $35,000 to him is like 3.5 cents to me, or about that or more, or probably less than that. But arrogance will lead you to shame. I'll never forget the time my dad was taking me to the dentist up north, and we pulled in behind a big motorcycle with two riders on it, and boy, it must have been a Harley, because they were really proud of it. And Harley sound is something to be proud of. We all know that. But they had this bike going, and we waiting on the light. And then everybody was looking at him because they had so revved it up. They got all the attention. That's what they wanted. When that light changed, they popped that clutch, and that thing went straight up in the air. And the guy on the back was sitting right in front of our car on his seat. And the other guy was chasing the motorcycle down the road. And I think, boy, they would have used a little more humility. Pride leads to shame. It's like the young preacher that went up. Lady couldn't wait for his opportunity to preach. And the fact is, he thought the old preacher should get out of the way and let him take over. He had him preach his first sermon. And so the preacher let him preach. And boy, when he let him preach, he strutted to that pulpit, had his Bible ready and ready to go, and got up there and locked up. You ever see anybody freeze? I've seen that. I know what it is to see a young preacher freeze. In other words, he couldn't say his own name. And directly the old boy closed his Bible and went down. And the old preacher told him, "Son, if you'd have went up the way you came down, then you could have came down the way you went up." A lot of truth to that. Arrogance leads to shame. That's the proverb. The proverb is that pride will sooner or later, a man's arrogance will lead him to disgrace. Sooner or later, his pride will lead him to a step. See, you get so proudful, you don't think anybody will ever know. You think you're smarter than anybody. You think, and we're commonly seeing it. We're seeing people that ought to know better. And can you believe anybody would be as foolish as some of the politicians and preachers have been that have reached the pinnacle? And you say, boy, they're so careless. How could a man be so stupid? We saw that with the man who fell that was over the NAE. I think most of us would agree. How could a man be so stupid to be opposing same-sex marriage while he was having homosexual relationships? So there's such a hatred in all this. Some had to give. And sure enough, the man the prostitute, saw him and realized who he was and exposed him. And you remember this. But you wonder, how could it happen? Because arrogancy leads to shame. Pride goes before fall. People get to the point where they don't think they can get caught. They when they first start that kind of stuff, it's all undercover. When they first start it, it's quiet. But arrogance and pride leads on to the point of disaster. So here is the pride comes. When pride comes, then comes shame. But with the humble, and that's wisdom. The humility on the other side leads to wisdom. See, put the first one with the second one. When pride comes, then comes shame. Well, what he's saying, but with just like shame follows pride, so wisdom follows humility. They're interconnected for sure. The wise is humble and the humble become wise. But there's a true sense in which wisdom follows humility. The arrogant man, the proud man, for one thing, he sees no sense in asking anybody anything. He knows it all. This passage is going to talk about the wisdom in the multitude of counselors. There's safety. But the arrogant man, he wouldn't ask for counsel. He wouldn't think to ask his father or his grandfather something. He knows it all. But the humble person, he knows that he doesn't know. And so the humble young lady will go to her mother and say, listen, you've had some children, what do you think? They go to her mother and say, you know, how do you get along with Dad when he does this? And before long, she starts getting some wisdom if the mother's giving some good advice. Now, if she don't give any good advice, she's just in trouble. But the humble seek out guidance. They listen. I wonder sometimes if in our country we're not suffering from this very thing. I pray constantly for our leaders. God, give them a humble heart that they would seek you. As we pray for our leaders regularly here in our church, I try to remember to pray that way. Because until they see their need, but we see men who are very sometimes cocky leading this country. And what that means is they're so self-assured. And if they gather those type people around them, you know what I'm saying? You gather, you're cocky and you're self-assured, and you gather those type people around you, and you never get any other advice. See, you don't have wisdom in as far as making decisions go. But the humble, with the humble, he'll seek to find out what is God's way. What is God's will? What does God say? But the arrogant doesn't care what God says. And he doesn't care what wise people think. But the humble person knows that in this life he needs help. Let me say to all of us who are parents, God help us to know that we need help. The reality is, when you have a child, you're doing something you've never done before. You need help. And a wise man would seek to find out, a humble person rather, would seek to find out what God's way is, the wisdom of the Bible. You see what I'm saying? A humble person. But you take a mother, a father, and boy, this is so true. It happens often. They have a child and all of a sudden, they are the expert. You can't tell them anything. You couldn't tell them how to change the baby's diaper. You know what? Come on now, you know that's true. I'm not thinking of anybody in particular. But same with, they get married. And you try to advise them. But they know everything. You can't tell them. But how much different it is. That's why I say the Bible teaches that younger mothers ought to look to older mothers. The Bible's specific about that. You mothers here, we have some old. I know some of them don't want to admit they're older. My wife doesn't want to admit she's older. As long as she's younger than me, she's not older. And as far as until I die, she'll be younger than me. But she'll probably catch up then. And I'll be in heaven since you're older now. But it's a biblical principle that young mothers look to older mothers. And we are blessed in our church to have a lot of older godly mothers that know more, that know a lot. And I praise the Lord for that. And you older mothers, and again, I'm not talking to any of you in specifics. You older mothers, understand something. You've got something to give these younger mothers. You've got something to say to them. And use your influence. Well, you can't force them, so you got to use influence. But use your influence. But I'm saying, when you look at this passage, what the proverb is teaching, just like shame leads to disgrace, humility leads to wisdom, because a person who's humble is going to seek out people who have found the right way and begin to ask them about that. That's the way about everything. It's that way about everything. That the man who knows his need, I think the greatest need of any of our lives is to know our need. I will never know holiness until I know my need. As long as I think I've arrived, I'll never know what it is to weep over my sin. And so humility leads to wisdom. That's the proverb. A humble heart will cause a man to ask, to seek. To seek out in this book, yes, but to seek out from other people. This proverb's going to deal with this. This chapter is, and we'll come back to it. Let's pray together.